book of 1 Timothy is written, of course, by the Apostle Paul, and I think he was probably, and most believe would be the same, that he was in a rented home in Rome. 2 years of peace before he would be released and then captured again and then taken to the Mamertine prison. We suppose there he would have his head removed and be executed for the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. There in the Mamertine prison would probably be where he wrote the book of 2 Timothy. Now, he had lots of protégés and lots of young men that he trained. And remember, all of us need to remember this. If you're a nursery worker, there's no success without some successors. Every pastor needs to plan for what's going to happen once they're no longer there. Every Sunday school teacher should make it a Sunday school teacher. Every bus worker should recruit other bus workers. Every pastor should say, Lord, what do you want me to do? Because the ministry you have is given to you of the Lord. And it's a responsibility, and so we want to continue to work. Well, Paul, he reproduced a lot of servants of Christ. And you can read their names throughout. There's over 80 names the Apostle Paul mentioned in his writings, I understand, of his 12, 13 letters that he wrote. So he was very, very connected to people, and he trained them, he developed them. The Bible says in Ephesus he stayed there 3 years, and taught in the school of Tyrannus. I don't know this to be absolutely true, but I read several commentaries that said that Tyrannus was a famous doctor of the day, and he had a school in Rome, and he had another one in Ephesus. And it may have been a building that Paul used and taught in that school when they weren't teaching medical things. They were teaching there, and that's where the pastors would come. And when he would head back to Jerusalem in Acts chapter 22, and verse number 24 and so forth and so on, he would call the Ephesian elders out to the shores of Miletus beside the boat and speak to them. And there were many of them who came to be with him there. But he was constantly training people. And of course, Timothy was unique. He tells about Timothy in the book of Philippians when he loved the church at Philippi. And he said, look, I can't come, but I'm going to hope to send to you Timothy in a short time. I'm sending Timothy because I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state. He said, all the others right now that I'm working with, they have an agenda. They don't seek the things which are Christ. They have their own ideas. They're trying to get something done outside of that. But Timothy, not only does he have a like-mind, does he think like me, but he also has a natural care. He doesn't do what he does because he has to. He does it because he gets to. It's like a wife or a mother, excuse me, whenever she has a baby and the baby cries in the middle of the night. She's on the floor, run to that room, not because she's getting an extra $5 for doing it. She's doing it because she cares for that baby, and she's the mama. And you know, he said, Timothy, he's got that. He's got that natural care for people. And he writes to Timothy, and oh, no doubt he loved him. Both Timothy and Titus, the two pastoral epistles, of the two, I think that Timothy was probably the more timid. He was the guy who, he says, I'm mindful of your tears. He told him in 2 Timothy, God's not giving you a spirit of fear, but a power and love and a sound mind. And Titus, on the other hand, was probably a bull in a china closet. He said, I besought thee to abide still at Ephesus, on the island of Crete. And you stay there. A bunch of slow bellies and everybody's a liar there. That's where you need to be. You stay there. When he needed to collect funds for the project there with the Judean saints, he had Titus go and talk to the Corinthian people about that and tell them, you know, get some headbanging done and get that thing taken care of before I show up and get an egg on our face when we bring our poor pastors with us that have sacrificed so much. Let them get together. He sent Titus to help with that. However, whenever he wrote to Timothy, he wrote to him for obvious reasons. He wanted him to know how to behave himself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God. He said, look, I'm writing this to you so you'll know how to function as a young leader in the house of God. And by the way, thank God for the house of God. Thank God for the church of God. Everyone who gets saved for three reasons. Number one, someone shows them the word, and faith cometh by hearing. Number two, the Holy Spirit of God brings conviction of sin, of righteousness, and judgment. For someone to get saved, the word of God needs to be shared. The Spirit of God needs to bring conviction. No conviction, no conversion. There has to be a conviction of our sin, of our need for the righteousness which is in Jesus, and then judgment to come. And the third factor to get everyone saved, and always the same three factors are so we can grow in the Lord, is the local church that does its job. It's the pillar and the ground of the truth. And it's really important that you and I make much of the local church. Today, a lot of folks don't care about the church. They're not interested in the church. They can worship God wherever they want to, or so they say. But the church is a pillar and ground of the truth. And if it loses the truth, and there are churches, they have buildings, they have parking lots, they have people, they have cars, they have Sunday school classrooms, they have a pastor, but they don't have the truth. You couldn't find the truth there with a flashlight. They've lost the truth. You know how they lose the truth? Stop telling the truth. You stop getting it out. You stop being soul winning. You stop being aggressive and getting people the gospel. You'll lose your light. You'll lose the truth by stopping and tell the truth, by failing to tell the truth. Well, he tells them how to behave himself. Chapter 1, we'll talk about tomorrow, is sound doctrine. You got to keep your doctrine pure, because doctrine determines your decisions. Decisions determine your direction. Direction determines your destiny. But chapter 2 is all about prayer. Let's look at it if we can, please. Beginning verse number 1 of chapter 2, and the Bible says this: I exhort, therefore, that first of all, by the way, first of all, what does it mean? You want to just kind of repeat what it says, first of all. It means make it a priority. And boy, you listened to Brother Williams talk last night to us and to the Lord, and sometime to us and sometime to the Lord. It's obvious that prayer is not a priority. Many in our lives or in our churches. He said, but I'm going to exhort you, Timothy, make prayer. I want to exhort that first of all, that supplications, prayers, intercession, giving you thanks, that's the four categories that prayer is divided in this passage. And it be made for how many people? For kings and for all that are in authority, that we may live a quiet and peaceable life with all godliness and honesty. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who would have all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time, whereunto I am ordained a preacher and an apostle. I speak the truth of Christ and lie not, a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and verity. I will therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. In like manner also women adorn themselves in modest apparel with shamefacedness and sobriety, not with broidered hair or gold or pearls or costly array, but that which becometh women, professing godliness with all good works. Let the woman learn in silence and all subjection. For I suffer not a woman to teach or usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence. For Adam was first formed and then Eve, and Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in the transgression. Notwithstanding, she shall be saved in childbearing if they continue in faith and verity and holiness with sobriety. I believe in those 15 verses that prayer is the main focus. And he says, Timothy, in a church that you pastor right there, I want you to behave yourself wisely in the house of God. Make prayer a priority. And he tells him several reasons why. He tells him about the four aspects of prayer and supplication, intercession, and giving of thanks. He tells them to pray for all men, primarily that they would come to the knowledge of the truth. Praying for people to be saved is probably God's greatest goal in the whole world. He is a God of global conquest. So he wants everyone to hear his gospel. Now, I am not exactly sure how your prayer or my prayer gets someone the gospel anywhere else in the world. I've got neighbors I'm praying for, and I went around my circle this morning, and I am one of 14 houses on my circle, and I know the names of most of my neighbors. A couple of them have changed recently, and I'm not sure about a couple of them. But for the most part, I'm familiar with my neighbors, and I'm praying for them. I'm not quite sure how driving around in my little GMC and praying for each of them by name gets them saved. But here's what I do know. It causes me to be more sensitive to get the gospel to them. Have you ever heard the saying, prayer changes things? It changes me. It changes you. But he says, I want you to pray that all men would come to the knowledge of the truth. That is one, I think, of the key reasons for prayer. It's one of the reasons we had this meeting. And I want to thank you for coming. I'm very encouraged by seeing you here, and I hope to meet every single one of you. But the truth of the matter is, the meeting is way too expensive, too hard, too frustrating. It's too much of a lightning rod to some extent to have it just to have a meeting. But here's what I'm convinced of. If God would get a hold of our heart and cause us to get a passion for prayer, for people, and for partnership, there will be somebody else in the world that will hear the gospel that wouldn't hear it if we didn't have our meeting. It's the whole purpose, because that's God's heart. God so loved the world that he gave. He wants everybody to hear the gospel, and he wants me to be stimulated, and his church that does its job gets the gospel around the world and around the corner simultaneously. But prayer, I think, is foundational. And he says here, I want it to be a first of all thing, not an afterthought. All of us have said this from time to time, probably. You know, all we can do now is pray. That should have been our first response, not our last resort. You know, and Brother Williams challenged us last night. Sometimes we just put prayer at the beginning of the service, at the offering, and at the end maybe. And that's our prayer. I was a little convicted about that. And in my own heart, I remember in COVID, and you guys went through that. And boy, it shook me up a little bit. But in COVID, we had 7,000 potential seats in this room. The rule that we didn't understand all was going on with COVID and whether or not we did the right thing, I sometimes scratch my head. They said you can't have any more than 10 people in any room. So if you put two guys up there in the AV and one guy leading the singing and someone at a camera or two, we had scaffolding right here with cameras. Some of our people came in and put pictures of themselves on the pews, and it kind of helped me a little bit. But it was a lonely place here for a little while. And for several Sundays, I just preached right here in front of three cameras on scaffolding right here where you're sitting right here. In a big room with no more than 10 people in it. But as I went through that frustrating process, and our people watched it at home and tried to figure out who was going to die from COVID and whatsoever, and fight about whether or not you should get the vaccines and whatever, and who's going to wear a mask and why are we wearing masks, and everybody wants to argue about the different things. I thought to myself, Lord, if we ever get back to normal, what kind of service would you like? What kind of order of service do you want? What do you want to happen when we come to church? My friend, Brother Warren, I heard him share these thoughts, but thinking about what would be some components of a church service if Christ could design it that he would like. And so I started thinking about that and contemplating what my friend had mentioned. I thought, God probably is glorified in praise. He inhabits the praise of his people. Singing and testifying from time to time, that'd be good to have in a service. And then he loves his word. He's put his word very high up on things, and it fosters faith. And so public reading of scriptures, Nehemiah did it, and Ezra did it. And I thought, that's good, because now you read the same Bible and everybody can read it together, and God's honored when anyone, if you ever write something and someone says, I read your book. Boy, you like it. You feel good about that. God wrote a book, and he likes it to be read. And it's not going to be read at Wrigley Field or Apple Corporation or Google. It's not going to be read at the Still Mill out loud, but it can be read here. So public reading of Scripture. Obviously, the preaching of God's Word. Proclaiming God's truth, and it's certainly what we ought to do every time we come together. I think if you come for any kind of, I've tried to train our people here that if we have a youth activity, there's always someone who gets up and gives the Bible. If you come to a wedding, someone's going to reference the scriptures, have a Bible in their hand. If you go to a funeral, obviously a Bible's going to be there. The first thing we do at staff meetings and all of our schools and every one of our ministries, someone gets up with the Bible. And foster, because we need faith to do God's work his way. Without faith, it is possible to please him. And faith is fostered from the word of God. So it's a starting point. So we need preaching. And when you can, you know, in an offering, when you come to the Lord, you ought to come ready to give a gift and passing the plate, if you will. But then prayer. What would be needed there? And teaching a church to pray. First of all, developing prayer in our own life is a challenge. It's a private discipline. And there are some great prayers in this room. There are some. And I don't know who you are. I think of Brother Doug McCormick. He's here today. And I admire him. I've driven up to his church there in Alabama. But I know that guy. His members told me, oh, it's not uncommon at all for me to look out my window at 4 o'clock in the morning and see pastor's car out in front of the house praying for his members. I've talked to several members who told me, pastor prays. Oh, man, he does this. And I know he's a prayer warrior, and he probably ought to be speaking today instead of me. But, boy, my own life, it's a challenge. Prayer is a private discipline. We talked about Luke chapter 11 where the Bible tells us that when Jesus ceased from praying, one of his disciples said unto him, teach us to pray. Not all of them, because it wasn't everyone's interest, but it was one guy's interest. I don't know who that would have been. I wonder if that had been you. I wonder if that had been me to say, Lord, I want to pray. That's what I want to get in on. And really, we can do a lot of things after we pray. We can't do anything of any significance until we pray. And we need to pray without ceasing. We can see it's all through the Bible. I heard that it was 580 some odd references to prayer in the Bible. Brother Williams said 533, and so I'd rather trust him than what I heard, you know. But 153 times preaching's found in the Bible. Almost 600 times prayer's found in the Bible. It majors on prayer. I remember hearing a story that helped me. Charles Spurgeon was in a group of pastors, and one of the young men, the pastors, the question and answer time said, you know, can you tell me when you pray how long you normally pray, Brother Spurgeon? And he said, yes, son, I rarely pray. Most of my prayers are less than 5 minutes. And the young man kind of took back, and he said, but having said that, I rarely go 5 minutes without praying. And I think it's a little bit what Brother William said a while ago when he said, I'm not interested in your prayer time, I'm interested in your prayer life. Making a life prayer. I think there needs to be seasons. We have our Savior as the model, rising a great time before its day to pray. Praying all through the night. There are going to be times where there need to be seasons of times of dedicated time with the Father. But I think we ought to be in a prayer time. But boy, personal prayers, because we're not going to produce what we want. We'll produce what we are. If you and I make prayer our first response, you know, I think Brother Eddie would be able to tell you this, or some of our staff members, that oftentimes in a staff meeting, it would not be unusual for us to stop and pray two times. Just stop. Well, let's ask God to give us wisdom on that situation. And just stop and pray in the middle of a problem. That'll be as normal as breathing. Say, Lord, what do you want us to do? Lord, give us direction. I remember years ago, Brother Hiles, I think he helped us in this and crowd control, but also I remember a few times there would be someone who would have a seizure or someone would have a difficulty in the service. What would he do? He would lead us to pray. He said, let's pray. And boy, they'd be praying for this dear one and beseeching heaven for the one that's going through a difficult time while people ministered to them and helped them get to a place of medical attention. But I remember sitting in the Jack House auditorium and said, boy, that's a good thing to do, to pray through our problems. I need to do it personally, but I also need to do it corporately. If you're leading people, if you're leading a bus route, a Sunday school class, a church, you want to lead people to corporately pray. And I'm in that process. I don't know. I have been pastoring for 24 years. Many of you have pastored much longer than I. But I want to have a church that honors the Lord. And nothing more miserable than living the Christian life without the presence of Christ, without His power. I've seen what I can do, and it's embarrassing. A few times I've seen what God can do when He's the hand and I'm the glove. Whenever He's pulling the strings, when it's His power that's evident. Have you ever wondered why prayer is so challenging? We're very used to, if someone preaches 45 minutes, most of us won't bat an eye. But you stop the service and pray for 5 minutes? If you're not careful, I find myself thinking, while we're hearing Brother Williams pray, how long is he going to pray? How long is this going to keep going? I think I'm going to hear Brother Treiber. Some of us were thinking that. It was messing with us. Because we thought that was a waste of time. Wait till Brother Treiber speaks. We're going to really get going here. There is something that goes on inside of me when I pray that tells me that this is not that important. How many ever watch basketball, or you watch a sporting show, or you watch a sports game or football or something? 2.5 hours. I don't think about anything. I can vegetate pretty good watching a sporting game. I don't think of anything. But you know what changes everything is if I start to pray. If I get alone and start to pray, you're not going to believe this, but something comes to my head and says, your car's dirty. Probably need to get that thing clean. I'm just a bad testimony. Hey, you need to text that person. He texted you earlier. You haven't texted him back. He's waiting for your answer. I mean, I can't tell you how many crazy thoughts come to my mind within the first 10 minutes of a prayer time. It's hard for me not to pick up my phone and I better go and do that real quickly. When we pray, there's got to be something that attacks our attention. Jesus said, watch and pray to his disciples that you enter not into temptation. Oh, what grief we often suffer. Oh, what needless pain we bear, all because we don't pray. Jesus knew. Watch and pray. Now you think about how powerful prayer is. What are some benefits of prayer? Would you help me with that real quickly? What comes to your mind? What are some byproducts of someone who prays? Yes, sir, Matt? Yeah, we're certainly reminded of our need for God. There's two things that make us pray, and that's helplessness and faith. So most of us, we don't pray because we got this. I've done this 100 times. And the Bible says, trust the Lord with all thine heart and lean not to the own way of doing things. You know when you'll pray? When it's your baby in the hospital emergency room. And they say, we don't know what's wrong. That, you'll start praying right there. Because you're completely helpless. Okay? And helplessness and faith. When in the context of prayer, Jesus said, when the Son of Man cometh, will he find faith on the earth? I don't know there's anything much more. I was winning someone to Christ last week, and when I listened to them tell me who they were before they got saved, and then I gave them the gospel and said, I want to be saved. I was like, wow, praise the Lord. And all I did is show them the Word of God. And they said, okay, I'm ready. And they were ready to talk to someone they could not see, to avoid a hell they've never been to or never even saw, to gain a heaven, a relationship with someone they can't see, all because of faith. It's a beautiful thing. But there's something against it. We see a relationship with God. I think about joy. Jesus said in John 14, ask, this shall be given to you, that your joy may be what? Full. Joy is a byproduct of faith. And what does the Bible say? Joy of the Lord is our strength. Peace. In Philippians chapter 4, be careful or worry about nothing. But everything you would worry about with prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your request be unto God. And then what happens? The peace of God, which passes all understanding. You've got to have peace to make progress. You know, one of the things that help make a peaceful church is a prayerful church. You know what makes a peaceful pastor? A praying pastor. When I'm all tore up, I was talking to a new convert. He's formerly Hindu. Talking to him yesterday, and I called him, and he said, Pastor, I'm going to come on Wednesday, not coming on Tuesday. I was kind of disappointed. But that was his answer. I said, well, hope you watch online. And then I saw him walk in the service last night. And I was so glad. He said, Pastor, I'm so nervous. I've come to know Jesus Christ as my Savior, but my family's coming from India and they're all Hindu. And they're fired up. They're upset. They feel like I've divorced the family. And I'm going to see them in June. And I'm going to meet with them. And I can just tell it's going to be difficult. And I'm all worried. I've got fear and anxiety about it. I said, when are they coming? He said, they're coming in June. I said, do you think God wants you to worry about it? He says, no. I said, we got to take the care and make it prayer so that young man can have some peace, so he can know how to do things. God's way for peace is prayer. How about if any of you lack wisdom, let him? How many need wisdom? Seeing things God's way. Well, how is that accessed? Through prayer. Revival. If my people, which are called by my name, will humble themselves and pray and seek my face, turn from the wicked ways. Boy, revival is a byproduct of prayer. What else comes to your mind? You're thinking, what is another byproduct of prayer? Raise your hand. Tell me somebody. What else? Yes, sir. Well, humility is an act of prayer. I think obviously prayer brings about humility. Oh, I can't do this. And certainly the case. What else do you think? Yes, sir, Brother Bill. Confidence. Yeah. Certainly confidence comes when we pray. Boldness. I don't know about you. I was sitting by two 24-year-old medical students on a plane last week, and I just gave them a track, and they looked like they were smart and cool. I'm 56. I should not have been intimidated, but I was, because I'm dumb. And I learned more about them, and I thought, okay, well, I'm going to give them a track. And I told them, I said, this is the most important thing anyone ever showed me. The best day of my life, someone confronted me with this question. I didn't know the answer, and they showed me this from the Bible. And she took it, and she looked at me and said, okay, well, thank you. Thank you very much, and looked at it. And then he grabbed it from her and pulled it out and looked at it, and he read a little bit more. I said, Julian, would you mind if I took the Bible and just explained to you that? He goes, you know what, I'd really like that. And it was wonderful to share the gospel with them. Neither one of them were ready to receive the Lord, but it's wonderful to know the gospel is the power of God. It blows up in their heart, leaves them. And I've got their WhatsApp number. We're communicating with them. But you know, the truth of the matter is, what I needed at that moment was boldness. And to do that. But the Bible tells us in Acts chapter 4, verse 31, when the church came together in one accord, they prayed. And great boldness was given to them to get the gospel out, to speak the things that they ought to speak. There are so many. How about healing? How many from time to time have somebody in your sphere of influence that needs the healing touch of God? The Bible says, let him that is sick call for the elders. Let them pray over him. It didn't say call for the doctors first. Call for the elders. Let them pray over them. Anoint them with oil in the name of the Lord. I've watched people suffer sometimes, and I want to tell them, please ask someone to pray and anoint you with oil. It's the only place in the Bible where I know that God gives us that option when we're sick. And I see people get medicines and go to doctor appointment after doctor appointment and get this referral and this referral, and they skip one of God's most important options. When they could at least take God up on his option. And I've seen the Lord heal people miraculously. Not everybody's a healer. He is not obligated to do it, but I certainly think if he gave you an option, you ought to try it. You know, why don't we try it? Why do we spend ungodly amount of money and time and consternation whenever we could say, Pastor, could you get the men together and anoint me with oil and pray over me? And the prayer of faith shall save the sick. I'm just telling you, prayer has a lot of byproducts. Government intervention. Pray for kings and for all that be in authority that we can live a quiet and peaceable life. Raising 9 children, I have been sometimes challenged by wondering if I ever going to get a knock on my door from the Department of Social Services, Child Protective Services. I don't want to be fearful about it. When I think about it, I try to take my care and make it prayer. But if you raise your children in a biblical way, that goes against their ideology. But I oftentimes pray for the people that work. I have prayed for 32 years for the people that work in those departments. Because if they ever show up at my doorstep, I'll be able to honestly say, I've been praying for you. I pray for the city, and pray for the governor and for the mayor and for the police officers. I drove by several police officers this morning. I prayed for them. They're my authorities. No one can complicate Christianity quite like the government can. Those of you north of the border, bless your heart. But we ought to pray for them. There's so many things that are byproducts of prayer, but I think also learning to pray yourself and seeing the value of it is very important. Number two, leading the church to pray is important as well. One of the things that we did, and once again, it's just an idea, but I've decided to chart to have a prayer time in every service. Sunday morning, Sunday night, midweek service. And it met with some resistance. There are some folks who just can't stand that time. I think they're, for most part, carnal or ignorant. I've had men come to me and say, look, if I want to pray, I can pray at home. You don't have to do that stuff. I've had a couple guys come at me pretty strong. You're big on corporate prayer. Look, I love praying. I'll pray at home if I want to. I don't need to come to church and go into that 5-10 minute time. They don't like it. But I don't think it's their spiritual nature that doesn't like it. I think there's something carnal about that. But stopping and praying with God's people. Now, you don't want to do something, my personal preference is I don't want to do something that is redundant, ritualistic, but to try to help people talk to the Lord. And sometimes I'll just tell you a couple ideas and you can think about them and may want to apply some of them. But sometimes we'll pray corporately and I'll have different people pray in every section. I'll just point out men to pray out loud and they'll pray while we all join them in prayer. Sometimes we'll take requests and sometimes that can be very difficult in a larger church and even a smaller church. And oftentimes people want to give their life story at a request of that situation. You have to ask the Lord for wisdom on that. Praying for the people to be saved. That's one thing I want all of our people to do. At every invitation, many invitations, not every, but many of them, I say, listen, think about someone. Because sometimes the invitation, we zone out. Whoever came forward that does that, we're standing there thinking about, I hope the line's not too long at Shoney's, you know, or whatever. And people need to be stimulated. Listen, this is a time to pray. There's someone hearing the gospel. There's someone preparing for baptism. There's people standing here that are not saved and they're contemplating asking someone. I'll never forget one night it was a Wednesday night, and I went out to the foyer, and I saw a lady come in, and almost everyone was gone. She just came in the door, and I said, hi, my name is John Wilkerson. What's your name? She said, my name is Shar. I can't believe this. She said, Pastor, I came to the service tonight. My husband's not a Christian. He's a retired Chicago police officer, but he brought me and he's picking me up. I went all the way out to the car. I grabbed the door of the car. I said, honey, give me a second. I'm not ready to go home yet. He said, that's fine, no hurry. And she said, I'm going to walk back in there, and if anyone talks to me, I'm going to ask them what I can do to be saved. And I think about, I came in and she said, of all people, you're the one who asked me. What can I do to be saved? And we're having the joy to lead Char to Christ. She got baptized, went through discipleship, moved to Florida. But at the same time, rejoice with that. But you want to be sensitive to the Holy Spirit of God because there are unsaved people in the audience sometimes. Another time is sometimes have everyone come to the altar that wants to come. Many people do not. And Brother Williams brought conviction to my heart many years ago about, if I can, while I can bow the knee, I should try. He would talk about if a king or a president were to come into your home, you would instantly stand, at least. If it was a king in other cultures, you would not only stand, you would bow. And yet the God of heaven, we oftentimes just, whatever makes us comfortable, that's how we talk to him. And he said, sometimes you just need to humble yourself when you can. You don't need to kneel when you're driving your car and praying. But there are sessions whenever you can bow the knee. Sometimes encouraging people to pray corporately, pray with each other. That's probably my favorite time. It's like, let's find a partner. Everybody find someone. And without fail, some people don't want to find anybody. But let's do that. Let's find someone together. Let's break up and maybe find three or four people around you and just pray together. Oftentimes, enter into God's presence with a prayer of praise and thanksgiving. Having a corporate prayer, I learned this from Brother Van Gelderen, but having a symphony of prayer, or sometimes when you have a group where you just, let's open the Lord in praise, but let's just pray a simple, specific prayer that you know the Holy Spirit laid in your heart. By the way, when we pray, is prayer a one-way street or is it two ways? I believe God's speaking to us while we're trying to speak to Him. The Holy Spirit makes intercession. I no doubt believe with all my heart that God's speaking to me in prayer if I will listen. Sometimes I talk too much. Every once in a while in prayer time, it's a good time just to stop and let the Spirit of God, is there anything you want to tell me? Is there a sin you want to point out to me? I remember one time in prayer, I said, Lord, is there any sin that you need to talk to me about? He said, remember that skateboard in the sixth grade that you stole? I said, come on. The yellow one? No. Yeah, it's kind of, want to talk about that? I said, I am 33 years old. I was 10 years old, 11 years old when that happened. He goes, yeah, well, you asked me. You want to talk about it? I remember sitting down and writing a letter to my school and telling them I moved from Rockford, Illinois to Superior, Wisconsin. I stole a skateboard, put it in the moving truck, and it was from the school. I'm sorry. I'm sure you don't need a skateboard right now, but here is $25 or whatever it was, I think $25 or $35 check, and maybe used to help a kid or fill another need that you have, and I'm sorry. God's convicted my heart. And please forgive me for stealing the skateboard. Well, you know, I didn't expect that to happen out of prayer, but that's what the Spirit of God was loud in my heart with that time. And that's why it's a two-way street. Is there anybody you want me to intercede for? I think when you learn to do that, we learn to do that, let the Spirit of God, you'll be amazed that you'll contact someone after you finish praying, and they'll say, your timing is impeccable. It's because the Spirit of God already knows what's going on. We can enjoy a two-way street of prayer. But you want the church family to enjoy that too. You want them to have that. If we can, let's get can we get these delivered? Who's got the guys who got those? If I could get all the fellows who have these. If you're a registered delegate, would you please stand to your feet if you would, please? Is that correct? Just the registered delegates? Okay, so if you would please. And men, quickly, work real fast. Foot fire. Move, get those to everybody. Once you get it, you can be seated. Need one more right here. Yeah, make sure she gets one too. Tommy? She didn't get one right there. Give it down to her. All right, once you get that, this is just maybe a little bit of a kickstart. If for some chance you would want to get one of these or take a few of them home, I think they're available for $5. But if you are a delegate today, get those. Guys, we need some help. Let's go foot fire. Move. Let's get these guys that are standing up a booklet. Thank you. Need some more right here in the middle, right here in the back, left side, very good. Once you get it, you may be seated. Let me just give you a couple of these, and we've got about 5 minutes, and we'll be done. The first part's a little bit of an introduction to the booklet itself, and it basically has five prompts, some five different things to pray for. One is a prayer for people, and there's a prayer sheet I have in both of my Bibles that has my prayer for people to be saved, that I'm praying for to be saved, and people that I'm praying to be salvaged. And the prayer for salvation, people I don't believe are Christians yet. I'm praying that God will save them and give me a chance to talk to them about the Lord. The second one is I'm praying for a list of people to be salvaged. Then I'm praying for people who are saved, and I'm discipling. And then other servants of Christ. So this would be an idea that you could probably do on the next page there. Put those people you're praying for salvation. I tell you what, one of the most blessed things is just to check them off whenever they get saved. I have someone who's been praying for 11 years, and they have an alternative lifestyle. They've But Sunday morning, 2 weeks ago, they text me and said, Pastor Wilkerson, I'm in a discussion with a friend right now. It's about Jesus. I think you're my go-to man. You got time to talk? And then just a few minutes, it's Sunday morning. You don't have time. This is your busy day. Sorry. I said, it is hard for me to get to you right now, but I can. And you know, just the fact they reached out to me, I know it's an answer to prayer. I know it is. I know God is doing a work inside of that person's heart while I'm praying. God's working. And so pray for souls, for salvage, for those who are saved that you're discipling, and then those that are servants of Christ within your sphere of influence. The next one is a prompt number two is five fingers, and oftentimes we'll do this with our church family. Use your fingers to pray. Sometimes people get bored or they're not sure what to pray for. So I use the hand. The thumb is your closest appendage to you. Pray for those closest to you, those who are close to you. Your finger, your index finger, those are people who give authority in your life. It could be your boss at work. Could be your teacher at school. Could be your pastor. Could be your Sunday school teacher. People, your mom, your dad, could people who give direction to your life. The middle finger is the strongest finger on your hand. That speaks of the government. So, the thumb, people close to me. The finger, the pointing, those who give me direction in my life. The middle finger, the government officials. The ring finger is the weakest finger. It's where you have the least amount of strength on your hand. Pray for the weak, those who are not saved, those who are sick, those who are ill, those who are away from God. Pray for the weak. That's the group there. And then the pinky, that represents me. Whatever needs that I would have. So really, in these right here, the first four, I'm interceding. In the last one, I am praying petitions for my own needs and my own thing. So that's prompt number two. And maybe some things there, and you can see there's names you could put there if you wanted to do that. Prompt number three is a passion for the world. And this is just on Sunday, consider praying for the continent of Africa. Write down missionaries at the bottom that serve in that continent. And just go through the names of the countries of Africa. Monday, Asia. Tuesday, Europe. Wednesday, North America. Thursday, South American countries. And then Friday, Oceania in Australia. And then Saturday, pray for the laborers for the harvest. Pray that God would send people to the world to share the gospel of Christ with them. And then the next one would be the prompt number four, and that is just the prayer acrostic, P-R-A-Y. And it's listed there, but P, begin your prayer with praise. And once again, remember, to cry, it takes any baby can cry. You need some help from God, you can cry out and He'll respond. He never says no. Anyone who asks Him to help them, He helps them, He'll help you. Now, obviously, we know that sin has separated us and we regard iniquity in our heart, but He responds to the cry of His people and to you. But prayer is a learned thing. That's why He said, Lord, teach us to pray. How many feel like that probably Brother Williams has a little bit of a corner? He's learned a few more things about prayer than you and I know. Yeah. It's because, you know, helplessness and faith make us pray, cause us to pray. It's practice and perseverance that makes us good at it. It's doing the work and learning to pray that makes us good. Elias was a man subject to like passion as we are, yet he prayed. He prayed again. Then praise, and then recognize and repent of any known sin. A, ask for your petitions. Y, yield to the Lord. And then the last one, just the four categories of prayer, simplistically given in 1 Timothy chapter 2, and I did not share those this morning. I shared the names, but supplications. I think supplications are primarily specific, pressing, known needs. Okay, so if you're counseling somebody and they're telling you things and you have no idea where in the Bible to turn to, how to help them, you will be supplicating behind your eyeballs. You'll be saying, help me, God. Help me know what to say. Help me know how to help this person. You have a specific, known, pressing matter that you know. Prayers, on the other hand, are general petitions. Like if I were talking about missionaries, we have missionaries we show on our slides 10 every service. We just go through them. most of them, we share their name, where they serve, and we just would petition the church for prayers, just general petitions. You say, Pastor, that's not even personal. That's not even necessary. Well, Paul said, making mention of you always in my prayers. So I do think it's important. But if I prayed for that person, I wouldn't know what to pray for. If they're in Greenland and I see the picture of their family, I'll just have to pray general petition. Lord, give them open doors. Give them someone to talk with. Encourage their wife and their family. Give them power as they witness to people. That's a general petition. But if I also found that this missionary, their wife just had a miscarriage, and they've lost the lease of their building, now I have a supplication matter. I have a specific known request I can pray for, whether it be my own self or someone else. And then intercessions, praying for other people, and then giving thanks. All-powerful prayer, someone said, is packed with praise. So this may be something that can be helpful to you. You know, as I thought it was kind of interesting, we did not know that Brother Treber is going to preach about a prayer journal, but we ordered this several weeks ago, and I appreciate Brother Brian North helping us with this particular project. But I think it's a great way to kickstart some of our prayer times and just keep it with your Bible. And if you wanted some extra copies, you can check with the Grace to Grow there. Thank you for listening today. Let's pray together, can we? Fathers, we just kind of hit some high points of prayer. I think all of us know that we need to pray about our prayer life. We need to be more conscientious about this area. There's too many benefits that we go without because we do not pray. I pray you would convict my heart and convince me, help me. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.